Lord God, we thank you for John. We thank you for his ministry, for his trust in you, his love of you, his willingness to speak today. And we ask that you walk through him, Spirit, that you just say the words. John says the words that you want us to hear, Lord God, that you challenge us, that you comfort us, that you encourage us through what is said this morning. So bless John. Be with him now. In your name we pray. Amen. Good
morning, everyone. Unfortunately, my reputation for being disorientated for time is well known. But by my calculations, this is the last day of 2017. Well, actually, not so much my calculations, it's the calculations of Dionysius Exiguus. And it's because of the work of Dionysius that we are thinking about the new year today and not on some other day of the year. Now, Dionysius translates into Dennis in modern naming culture. And Exiguus can mean small or humble. So Dennis the Small or Little Dennis would be an approximate translation. Now, Dennis was a monk and he died in the year 544, and he lived mostly in the area between Romania and Bulgaria. And Dionysius also studied in Rome, and he was renowned for his scholarship, being described as the most learned abbot in the city of Rome. But he's best known as the inventor of the Anno Domini era. And this translates from the Latin into Year of Our Lord. So Dionysius took all of the historical facts at his disposal, and he calculated the year in which Jesus of Nazareth was born. Now, in the light of subsequent scholarship and discovery, we know he was out probably by about 5 to 7 years. He got the date a little bit too late. But that's not the key point. The key point is that the calendar should begin with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All times before that were BC, before Christ. And this system became accepted throughout Christendom, as it was at that time, and subsequently the whole world. So it's kind of quite nice when you're in a Buddhist country or an Islamic country and they still talk about 2017. Now, modern liberal thinking, as I'm sure you've noticed, in an attempt to de-Christianize our thinking, has changed AD and BC into CE, which is Common Era, and BCE, which is before Common Era, terms of which I steadfastly refuse to use. So now we have two eras, before Christ and after Christ. The central point in our calendar, before and after Christ. And as Christians, we believe the central point in history, in the totality of the past of the world, is this one historical event, the coming of Christ and the dawn of the new era. The point at which everything changes is the coming of Christ. The previous era finished, the new one begun. And we can think about this in terms of the individual as well, in the individual believer. There was a before Christ and there was an after Christ. The point at which everything changes is the coming of Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2, today we're going to look at mostly Ephesians 2 and Romans 5 and 6. Ephesians 2 describes our situation before Christ was in our lives, describing a time when we were spiritually dead. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. However, this former life has consequences, because even although it doesn't seem like it at the time, and in the words of Johnny Cash, you can run on for a long time. There's ultimately a justice in the universe. There is a time of reckoning to come. As Paul says again in Ephesians, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But God was not happy to see us in this condition of self-inflicted, impending judgment and death. Fortunately for us, God is loving and God is merciful. Ephesians again. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. See, a dead person has no power of movement or thought. They can't do anything. And in the same way, when we were spiritually dead, we had no ability to help ourselves whatsoever. I was incapable of thinking, well, I'm dead here, I'd better do something about it. No, dead people can't do anything. They can't move, they can't think, they can't talk. Help can only come from outside. Only God has the power of life and resurrection. It is he who has made us alive. And this explains the consciousness you are currently experiencing. It is the life that you have been given from God. You see, all life comes from God. Bacteria, cabbages, dogs, your biological being. It all comes from God. And in the same way he gave the initial humans life, and the Old Testament referred to as the breath of life, so it is he who also gives spiritual life. Just as God raised his son from the dead, he too determined that we should also be partakers of his resurrection, also becoming alive. As it says in Ephesians, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. So it's nothing to do with us. That's partly why the apostle goes on to say, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the language and the contrast here is strong. Before Christ, we were dead, with death to look forward to. After Christ, we were made alive, death to life. When you see a person who's dead, or an animal that's dead, there is no greater contrast with one who is alive. And there's kind of another before and after to think of at this particular time of the year. Because, of course, today is the first day of the rest of your life, which is fairly obvious. And as we stand here on the brink of a new year, there's a time before this point, all the time before this point, and all the time we may be given after this point. And while this is true every day, the turning of the year brings this into focus. I guess we become more aware of the passage of time with marking points, maybe milestones along a journey. If you're a believer here just now, as we've seen, you are now alive, having been made alive with Christ by the grace of God. Now, unlike the dead person, the living person has choices. We have enlightened choices. Living people can initiate actions voluntarily where a dead person cannot. I can turn right, or I might choose to turn left. It's up to me. I have a living mind, free to make decisions. So God made me alive, but I am free to choose right, left, up, down, right or wrong, obedience or disobedience. And this is a truly frightening idea, my free will. It actually terrifies me what I have the possibility and the potential to do. So I need to proceed into the new year, or the future, with caution, with humility, seeking guidance from God. So we need to carry on with this theme, old and new, from death to life, before and after Christ. It's all tied together. And this theme is dealt with in Romans chapter 5 and 6. Firstly, we need to realize that the Bible teaches that death is the consequence of sin. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in the same way death came to all people because all sinned. The way I see it is that, yes, the first man sinned. But this was pretty closely followed by the first woman. And then subsequently by all men and women, all the way down to me. So theologians might talk about fallen nature or fallen humanity. I can kind of see what they're getting at, but what I'm sure of, what I see clearly, what I know to be true, is that I have sinned by default and often by choice. So this becomes personalized. As a member of the human race, I have often chosen sin. And this is the problem. Sin separates from a perfect God, and God is the only source of life. Therefore, my sin resulted in my separation from him. And because he is the source of death, the separation from life, and therefore resulted in my death. Just as surely as my physical life can be extinguished by the simple separation from oxygen. And this applies to you as well, because death came to all people because all sinned. But God did not leave us in this situation of powerless spiritual death. Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we see that being dead, we were powerless as a corpse to get itself up. We see that God was motivated by his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ became a man. And by taking our death sentence for us, liberated us into the possibility of God restoring life to us. His death brought about reconciliation with God, restoring the relationship with God, with the God who alone can give life. As God is the giver of life, God also gave resurrection life to the Lord Jesus, bringing the dead body to life. And at the same time, we are told that we were united with Christ in his resurrection. So because Christ became human, we as humans can be so closely associated and identified with him. What Scripture refers to as united with him, that we too now have this new life as believers this morning. So as we've seen, a living person has individualized volition, individualized choices, exercises freedom of will. My question to us at this time, to all of us at this time then, is how will we exercise this freedom in 2018? Because as we've talked about, to me, freedom is a frightening concept. And a starting point is with the realization of the reality of our position. Romans 6, verse 11. This is what we are to do. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. What does this mean to be dead to sin? Well, a dead person does not respond to external stimuli. So you do not need to respond to the provocations of sin. You are no longer under any obligation to sin. There is no compunction for you to act if you are tempted to sin. because a dead person cannot react. If you are dead, you cannot react. If you stick a needle in a corpse, it does not jump. There is no reaction. This may be a little part of what it means to consider ourselves dead to sin. I'm sure there's deeper theological meanings as well. But rather look to the positive. You now have new life and freedom because you are now, in fact, made alive to God. So what are the consequences of this? Well, I don't think I can improve on the words of the Apostle Paul himself, Romans 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You see, it was law that brought death through judgment. Grace brings the undeserved favor of the gift of life from God. So now we can go into the new year knowing that the old self is dead. It's the new self that goes ahead. Nicely summarized in Romans 6 again, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just for 2018, but eternal life is forever. So 2017 is almost over. Are you completely happy with the way you have lived this past year? John, are you completely happy with the way you've lived this past year? It's a hard question, isn't it? No. Single word answer. Have you missed opportunities which may never come again? And again, my answer is a single word. So 2018 will be a new opportunity for us to use the physical and spiritual life we've been given. But remember, as Dennis or Dionysus to his friends pointed out, it's not just 2018. It's the year of our Lord, 2018. It's his year, and we can choose to enter it with him. Amen.